3 verses 13 through 8, we're continuing the themes. There's three themes in the book of James: trials, wisdom, and riches. And this is continuing on this area of wisdom. I'll read through the text real quickly and then break some of the things down on it. And we're going to spend some time on this next week. This is a set of verses. The whole book of James is challenging me. A lot of things in the Bible, you know, their doctrine, their truths, the things you want to learn and apply and understand. But James is taking all that knowledge and information and doctrine, and we spent some time on that earlier, talking about the doctrine that is in James. But then from here on down, he's talking about it changing your life or your lifestyle. And as we go through here, there's several things that in this book that personally I find challenging. Not just challenging like these are the things you should be doing, but in a sense of being convicting. It's like, I don't know if I am this person. Like, we'll talk about what James, the man that is wise, or the person that is wise, what they do and how they behave, and the person that's got worldly wisdom and how they act, how they behave, their values. And James is comparing them and saying, we've got to get away from this and be more like this. And he's going to criticize these people, especially in chapter 4, verse 1, beginning there. We'll look at that too. But I guess I'm saying, as I look at this, I'm really challenged by this, because as I look at this, I wonder how much of my wisdom, you know, and my application of what I would say wisdom is worldly, and is not from above that he's discussing here. And that's not to try to appear to be humble. That's me saying how effective this is, these words, and how a challenge it is. So here we go, right here. And again, I think this is a personal challenge, and I need some self-correction as I go through this. Chapter 3, verse 13, he continues talking here. The whole chapter 3 is about wisdom. And he's been talking about the tongue and how the tongue should sound, what words should come out. But now he moves right into chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? That's a question. And now he answers it. Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. So there's the answer right there. That's a synopsis. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom, and now you're going to compare the two wisdoms. Such wisdom, and in the NIV it's in quotes, meaning it's not really wisdom, but that's a type of wisdom, worldly wisdom. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. Now that's three descriptions or descriptors of that wisdom of the world, and we will look at it briefly today, but we'll get into it more next week. But notice what is described here in the NIV: earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, so if you, in this worldly wisdom, you have, and one of the keys of this worldly wisdom is going to be selfishness or self-centeredness. Selfish ambition or envy, if you have that, that's going to produce, there you'll find disorder and every evil practice. It's going to create disorder, chaos, and every evil practice is going to continue. It's like, you know, like we looked at last week, the salt water spring. It's a salt water spring, so it's just going to keep producing salt water. There's no fresh water coming from that. But, verse 17, but what James is looking for, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all, and here it describes it, pure and peace-loving. And those are going to be the two descriptors, you know, pure and peace-loving, or pure and peace. And then it's going to produce these things: considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. That sounds a lot like Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. So if you're in this wisdom, these are the fruits you're going to be producing. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. That's his summary statement. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. So again, if they're peacemakers, they're going to be sowing peace, and they're going to receive a harvest themselves, and for others that are around them will be benefiting. So those are the verses we're looking at now. Right here, this is going to continue. In some commentators, I break this off at chapter 3, verse 18, the end of the chapter. But you could just keep right on reading, we'll build on it. But I'll spend more time on these verses next week. But some commentators don't stop this section until you get to verse 3 of chapter 4. Because right here, let's just read this. It ends chapter 3, verse 18. Peacemakers who sow in peace and raise a harvest of righteousness. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Now again, understand, James is talking to believers. These again are the Jews that have gone into Syria. They're in the church, or they're in some, if we'd say, a Jewish synagogue that has broken away and is now following the Messiah, the Christ. They're not the Gentile church yet, but they are believers in Jesus Christ and are gathering in his name, probably in a Jewish setting because that's their culture. But these are believers, and this is describing their congregation. These are James's people. These are the believers. These are those who have accepted the Messiah. And once again, this comes back to, again, I made some application to myself, and I will continue to, but also we look at our culture, where we're at in our culture, and how do we respond to a declining culture. And if we continue, if we are part of this culture and we continue to behave like this culture, we're just going to divide and continue to fight in this worldly way. Now, I'm not of the opinion that the church, again, I'll say I'm not, but this could be true. I don't think eschatologically the church is going to refine society and bring about the kingdom of God, which I would call that post-millennialism, in the sense that the church establishes the kingdom of God on earth because we share the gospel, we influence everyone, and as time goes on, eventually everyone kind of comes into this utopia of Christian theology and Christian application. That's post-millennialism in a rough sense. Again, if someone is post-millennial, they'll be saying, that's not what post-millennial is, but that's, I'm pre-millennial, meaning we're waiting for the king to come, Jesus to return, to set up the kingdom. But in the meantime, we are trying to live personally as Christians, following God, producing the fruit of righteousness, and as a group of Christians, as a congregation, as the body of Christ, we're trying to live in this fallen world. Even today, before Jesus returns, we're trying to live as members of the kingdom in this fallen age, producing the fruit of righteousness in an age where it's not possible. It's a miracle. I mean, the fact that we are producing godly traits, godly character, the fruit of the Spirit, or what James is going to list right here, we're producing that in an age that is, Satan is the god of this age, Paul writes. We have a sin nature and are living among other Christians that have a sin nature and the Spirit of God. We saw that last week. But also there are people in our societies that have rejected God, that are completely sold out to sin. They don't have the Spirit of God. They're completely manipulated by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And in that midst, we're able to rise up and live with Christian fruit. Now, that is the challenge. And again, I think that's, again, be careful how I say this. I think that's all the further we're going to be able to go. We have to produce the fruit of the Spirit, these things, live in the wisdom that Paul and James here are describing, and influence others for the kingdom of God, but we are never going to change the world in the sense of you can't even get rid of your own sin nature. You're not going to get rid of your sin nature until you're glorified. You know, you die, lay down the body, glorified. Nor are we going to conquer the nations with Christianity. We can influence, we can expand Christian, we can have governments based on Christian principles, but we're fighting, in a sense, a losing battle here. We are not going to conquer the world until the king comes and sets up his kingdom. So we're, in a sense, that, I mean, I guess I'm putting parameters around this on what do we expect to take place. As we see our culture decline, we need to get involved and turn our nation into a Christian nation and bring about the kingdom of God. Okay, we want to get involved, we want to be influential, but understand, you're never going to bring, again, my theology, my eschatology, you're never going to bring about the kingdom of God on earth. You can have in your life, in your community, you can have an effect on it, but we are waiting, taking up space, taking up time, influencing world history until Jesus comes back. The reason I say that is now, when, as we read these verses in chapter 4, we're going to go back to this here. chapter 4, James is writing to these people, and they are believers, but he's challenging them, you need to have this wisdom that is from above and not continue to act like the world. And there is a wisdom of the world, but it's self-centered. It's envious. It's going to form factions and divisions, and it's going to, in there, it's going to have to compete, you know, fight fire with fire. If you're going to undermine the world system, you're going to have to compete in the world system. And if they're fighting with fire, you're going to have to fight with fire. And all of a sudden, you're a Christian from the kingdom of God, and you're engaged in our culture today, and you're doing the same thing. You're self-centered, forming factions, trying to win your piece of the pie in this world, and you're going to end up with, well, he says, every evil practice. And so there's no division. It's just a matter of which team are you fighting on? And James is calling these people. There's a wisdom that comes from above. And again, that's, for me, again, what is that? Is it the Republican Party, the Democratic Party? What party is it? Is it which church denomination is it? Which social group? It's like, okay, it's none of these. It's something, again, there may be members in those different groups that are part of this, the kingdom of God, the wisdom of God. But we've got to be able to separate fighting in our declining culture, going over here and competing as if we're going to win this game, because we can't. No one's winning this game. This game has been lost. It's been defeated. It's already passing away. The victory is on the cross, waiting for the coming king, waiting for the coming age. Meanwhile, we're occupying here, waiting for the kingdom, almost like living in the wrong part of history, which were not the wrong part, but living at a place where you can't grow here, but yet we do. Yet we thrive. We hear the word of God. We've got the Spirit. We've got the new life. We're producing the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is producing in our lives, in our community lives, bringing people into the kingdom of God who are being prepared for the kingdom, not prepared to take over the government or whatever this is. Again, there's a fine line between all of that description. But nonetheless, these people that are reading this book or letter that James said to them, that James is encouraging them to walk in the wisdom that is from above, this is what they're doing. They're oppressed. Remember, we talked about this, you know, I don't need to repeat it every week, but they've left Jerusalem, Judea, they've gone up into Syria, they're oppressed by the religious leaders because they've accepted Christ. They're now in a foreign country. And now they're being they're low wage workers. They're working in, you know, for they don't have like businesses necessarily. They're working in fields. They're oppressed. They're persecuted. They're the poor in many cases, and they're trying to figure out how to get back on top. And so, if they continue the worldly wisdom, they're going to continue to fight like the world as believers to try to get back on top in the world, in a way that's not Christian. That is not even the goal. So whatever I've said, this is what James says to these people. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Again, he just talked about worldly wisdom that's going to produce all these evil practices, and the wisdom that's from above is going to be pure, and the context is going to be peaceful, peacemaking. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. See, you want something of this age, but you're not going to get it. You can't have it. It's not what the Spirit of God is producing. You don't get it. So you kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You want to have this age. And so you're engaging in this age just like the world. You're killing and coveting. Now, if that is actually murdering people, or if it's the intentions, or as close as they can come without being legally responsible, in their minds they're killing, or they're wanting what the world has. They want it for themselves. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. Now, the reason I'm going to say right here, the reason they do not ask God is because God is going to say, you can't have it. That's not for you to have. I want you to have wisdom from above. And if we're going to look at it earlier in the book, it says, any of you who lacks wisdom, ask God, and he'll give it to you without bringing judgment. He'll give it to you. Ask God for wisdom, and that wisdom, when you receive it, it's going to produce in you ultimately the fruit of the Spirit, preparing yourself for the kingdom of God. It's like, well, that's not the wisdom I want. I want the world. And it's like, well, you can't have the world. It's like, but, and so you're caught. Now this again goes back to that double-minded, double-tongued, double wisdom. I want God to help me. Now, does this sound familiar? I want God to help me get the world. It's like, God has judged the world. He's left the world. He's rescuing you from the world. Right, but before I go, can I get, it's like, no. And this is a real issue. I mean, this is not just your Sunday school story for me, because I live here. You live here. It's like, you know, who are you voting for? And again, you need to be politically involved. You got to, you know, there's evil. You got to resist evil. If evil is happening and you don't resist it, you don't speak up, you're part of it. So you've got to say something. You've got to be engaged. You can't just dismiss and go live on an island somewhere. You can't just dismiss it and go live in a monastery somewhere. You've got to be here. But while you're engaging, you've got to be engaging with this wisdom from the world playing on this field. It's kind of like everybody else is playing football, but you're playing checkers or chess. It's kind of like, again, that's really bad. I just made that up by myself. But the world, you got two teams playing this game of football, and God says, well, I just want to go to heaven and play chess. It's like, well, not yet. You're going to be playing chess on the 50-yard line while this is going on. And so as they're running over you, both sides, it's like, okay, I'm done with this. I'm going to get on what I think is the most Christian side of the football team. And God says, no. I've called you to play a higher wisdom, a higher game right here. And you're supposed to be working on your chess game in the middle of this football game. I think if I worked on that, I could develop that illustration a little bit better. But it's like, but that's what's going on. It's like, that's why I find myself, it's like, well, I'm on this team, and pretty soon you're running the same plays as the other team, the same strategies, calling timeouts, and it's like, I could switch teams. They could trade for me. I could play on the other team, and we have the same strategy. I could play right alongside unbelievers, and we've got the same strategy, the same wisdom. It's like, and James is saying here, you do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. I want God to help me with his wisdom from above, get the world. Good, now I've got the world, and I can now feed my pleasures of the world. It's like, well, that God is never going to do that. He's going to give you a wisdom from above so that you can, in the world, play this chess game on the 50-yard line. And it's like, it's the wrong game, the wrong place. Right, because this is from another level. Again, now watch what he says. Verse 4. Again, realize as James is going through your words, you know, your tongue, there's certain Christian characters that James is talking about here. But even look at this right here. He's talking to his people. He's not talking to the world. He's talking to his people, that he's urging them to live Christian lives. He says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? If you're going to try to use God's wisdom to get more of the world, don't you understand you're an adulterer spiritually, and you are against God? You hate God, you love the world, but you're willing to use God and what you think is his wisdom to get the world. He says, you actually hate God. You're not trying to pursue God. You just think this is a higher power that you can use to get the world, which ultimately you love. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. By doing that very thing, by getting down in here and competing with the world, hoping God is going to help you, you've actually become an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason, the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely, but he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, right there, the Spirit he gives us envies more intensely. And we'll get back. Obviously, we were like 3 months ahead right here. But in this situation, if you take this, if you're born again, these people are born again. They've received the word. Now, in their ignorance, they've gone back into the world, and they're trying to use whatever they can to get the world. But they have the Spirit within them. They have the word. He says, don't you know? It doesn't say without reason that God, his Spirit is in you, and that Spirit envies you. He's got you. You belong to him. Jesus died for you. The Spirit took up occupation. Think of demonic possession, but you've got the Holy Spirit in you. Now, if you have a demon in you, that would be freaky. But having the Holy Spirit, it's not that big a deal. It's like, well, you know, we all got the Holy Spirit. It's like, no, that's freaky. The Holy Spirit is in you. The Holy Spirit, Christ died on the cross for you so the Spirit could abide in you, so the Spirit could form you into the image of Jesus Christ. That's why he was sent. That's why he is here. That's what he's doing. Now, if you're aware of it or not, he is. This has been the plan from the beginning, and he has taken up residence forever in your soul, in your spirit, with you. And you're living over here in the world trying to compete for God's sake, the way the world competes, to get your own part of the pie from the world. And the Spirit's like, no, this is not what we're here for. We are not staying here. And you've got a spirit now that is in you that's dragging you back to God. And that's why, you know, there's a spirit living within you, not a demonic spirit, but the Holy Spirit that envies and wants you back on the right side of wisdom. In other words, this is not going to be easy for you to stay here. You have the Holy Spirit that is trying to drag you back over here, and you're going to be resisting and fighting. And then it says, meaning, that'd be scary. The Holy Spirit, now you're resisting the Holy Spirit. What's he going to do, burn you up? But he gives us more grace. The Holy Spirit knew what he was getting into when he occupied us. He's going to conform us into the image of God, but he knows that our nature says we don't want to. I know. But he's going to keep giving us more grace, working with us. And it says, that is why the scripture says, God opposes the proud. Now, the proud here is going to but we've already identified, who is the proud? The proud is the worldly wisdom. But gives grace to the humble. The humble are those who seek the wisdom from above. And in this book, wisdom and spirit are probably synonyms. Because the things that the wisdom is doing, and you're seeking the wisdom from above, Paul's writing that he doesn't so much talk about wisdom, he does at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, but that what he uses is the spirit. So you can almost see spirit and wisdom are synonyms in this book. We've talked about that earlier. God opposes the proud, the worldly wise, but gives grace to the humble, and that is those who are seeking the wisdom from above or seeking the spirit. In other words, if you actually, you're in this middle of this football field and you're so confused, you're getting run over. Part of the time you're playing on the one team, part on the other team, you know you should be playing chess. And it's like, but I don't know how, I mean, this game keeps going on and am I winning, am I losing? It's like, if you lack wisdom, if you lack the spirit, if you lack this wisdom from above, ask God, because he's giving you more grace. He knows you're struggling. All you've got to do is seek him and say, I need help. And that is itself a sign of the Spirit, that you're humble. You want this wisdom from above. If you're going to stay here and be proud, God is going to oppose you. If you see you're in a problem and seek him and are humble, he's going to give grace to the humble. Okay, right here. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he'll come near to you. Wash your hands. And now we're way ahead of this text of scripture that we want to see right there. Okay, so that's what we're looking at here, is this wisdom from above. On your notes, I want to now read through the English Standard Version, if you don't mind, chapter or page 1. Just so you hear it again without, I'll try not to give you any commentary. Chapter 3, verse 13. James asked the question, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Okay, meekness. Chapter 3, verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, that's opposite of meekness, in your hearts, Do not boast and be false to the truth. See right there, now again, I'm giving you commentary. Think about what side you're on that football game, on the football field, and your side is winning, and you're boasting because we're overcoming. Yeah, but you're competing in the game with the wrong wisdom. Don't be boasting because you're boasting against the truth. You're supposed to be using this wisdom from above, being pure and peaceful. Now again, be careful with peace, because James is not being what we'd say peaceful. Go in chapter 4, calling them all adulterers. You know, you adulterous people. That doesn't sound like peace. That sounds like a cry to war, you see. So it's like that word peaceful, you got to be careful. It's not just tolerant, don't make any waves. It's make waves in the right way, which what does that mean? I mean, once again, it'd be easy. Anytime you rile people up, anytime you cause a conflict, anytime you raise your voice, that's not godly. That'd be easy. You just don't say anything. You're just like, hey. I mean, it sounds a lot like, you know, the hippies or something. It's like, yeah, it's going to be fine. It's like, but yet you're called to expose evil. You're called to cry out the truth. You're called to confront. James is confronting. So that concept of peaceful is not just passive, tolerant, I don't want to cause waves. Because one of the things we're called to is to come in this football field, this football game, and create waves, but not from one side to the other. It's like a whole other invasion. Okay, I'm giving you commentary. But you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts. Do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Right there. Earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. We'll talk about that hopefully next week. But there you've got the world, the flesh, and the devil right there. That's your three enemies. James 3:16. John writes the world, the flesh, and the devil. James just identified it using different terms. James 3:16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason. That's a very interesting line. That'll be fun to look at. Open to reason. So if you have wisdom from above, you're open to reason. You're open to changing your opinion based on reason, not based on the militant strength of the football field, but reason. It's like, I'm searching for wisdom. I'm following wisdom. And wisdom can say, well, here's this, this, and this. It's going to provide logic, reason, instead of just, you know, an attack, a verbal insult, or who's got the most power, the most money, who's the loudest, who's burning the most buildings. It's like, wait. Reason. Peaceful, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, meaning it's not my side. It looks like the other side is right. I guess I'll have to switch sides. I mean, you know, you have to switch opinions, meaning you're not impartial would mean only my side is right. If the other side suggests it, I'm against it. Based on what? It's not on my side. Well, if you reason, it sounds like it's logical. And if you're impartial, you'll make the judgment that sounds correct. So again, there's no dogmatic, I can't change, I'm locked in, because we know we're all wrong and we're all growing. So at some point in your Christian life, you're going to have to say, I was wrong, I was thinking wrong, I had the wrong opinion, this is more correct, this is logical, I'm going to impartially judge myself wrong and join this side so that I can be correct. Now, if you're dogmatic, I will not reason, I'm not going to change, well, now you're that's worldly wisdom. Okay, I'm way off. Impartial and sincere, chapter 3, verse 18, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. By making this part of your life, you're sowing a harvest of righteousness. All right. I want to point these things out as we go through here, if this is even possible. Because we introduced the book of James, you know, months ago. The three things, trials, wisdom, and riches. And we are right now talking about wisdom. In chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, and chapter 1, verse 19, I'm going to look at them right here. we keep going through these trials. We're introduced chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Wisdom was mentioned chapter 1, verse 5 through 8. Riches, chapter 1, 9 through 11. Then we came back later in chapter 1 and did it again. Trials 12 through 18. Wisdom 19 through 26. And then verse 27, he talks about riches. Then each of these topics that were introduced in chapter 1 are now developed in a more broad fashion. Riches, we just got done with that in chapter 2, verses 1 through 26. It was all about riches. It was all about those who have and those who have not and how to deal with it. Chapter 5, verse 1 through 6 is going to come back with a little closing comment about the riches, the poor, the ones with poverty, the ones that have. Wisdom in chapter 3, verse 1 through 18. See, I got just 13 through 18 today. But wisdom, that goes all the way to the tongue, because throughout the wisdom literature, like Proverbs, wisdom is connected to the tongue. Anyone that is wise controls their tongue, because the tongue has the power to set on fire, you know, force. It has the power to direct someone's life. And so if you can have wisdom and that wisdom can now control your tongue, you are demonstrating, you're doing exactly what James says. You've got wisdom, but that wisdom is not effectual. It's not real. It's not a matter of good or bad until it does something. That's what he's calling for. He says, yeah, you say you're wise? Well, let's see some humility. Let's see some peace. Let's see some things develop. Well, I've got wisdom, and we're going to go over here. Well, that's not wisdom. That's, you're saying you're wise, but it's a wisdom that is not of this kingdom. But anyway, chapter 3, all of chapter 3, verses 1 through 18, is dealing with wisdom. So this is just part of that wisdom. And then chapter 5, verses 7 through 12, we go back and talk about trials. Right here on this wisdom, I want to read these verses, chapter 1, verse 5 through 8, and then 19 through 26. And just because this is already what we're talking about now, the chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, James has already said this. And this is going to help us identify what James is talking about, because he's building on what he's already said. James is now explaining in more detail what he's already referred to. And if you are of the opinion, again, I disagree with it, but I'm not, you know, critical in the negative sense. If you're of the opinion that James is just a bunch of wise sayings, just a collection of wisdom, and there's no real continuity to it, this wouldn't make sense. But in chapter 1, verse 5 through 8, James has already spoken of wisdom. Here it is. He says, chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Now, who's giving that wisdom? A God is giving that wisdom. And God is in heaven. Heaven is above. And so if this wisdom is given to you, it is wisdom that's from God. It's from heaven. It's coming down from above, which is going to need to be defined in these verses. If you have wisdom from above, and not the worldly wisdom. The worldly wisdom is going to be what you can come up with. It's going to be influenced by the sin nature. It's going to be influenced by the cosmos, the world system. It's going to be influenced by the god of this age, Satan. So this is the wisdom that man is left to, your own sin nature. And again, it's not like it's all, in a sense, evil. Well, okay, it is evil. It's not like it's all sinful. It's conniving, it's manipulative, it's self-centered. It's how can I win this? And you can name people, we've got leaders in our country, got leaders in business that we would say are wise. These people are wise, they're clever. And it's like, we want them on our team. Now again, if you're running a business, I mean, I can't even begin to make a judgment on this. But if you're running a business, if you're looking for a coach, as a Christian, you're going to want a Christian coach, you know, a Christian's in your business. But in the world, again, I'm just telling you the truth, it really doesn't matter if this person is a Christian or not. We want to win games. We want to make a profit. How are we going to market this? Well, they don't necessarily, well, we're going to use nudity and drugs. Okay, well, we're not going to use, we want to be moral. We want to do what's right. Oh, okay. Well, there is a worldly morality. It's like this is how people will respond positive. And it's not, it's from the sin nature. It's like, well, there's no nudity or profanity or drugs involved. It's like, Well, not everything that comes from the human nature has to be profanity and nudity and drugs. It can be a different form of manipulation. It's self-centered. How can I manipulate you? And even if it's like, going to dress up, going to smile, going to make you feel important. It's like, you feel like you're part of the team. It's like, yeah. It's like, we feel so much better about ourselves. It's like, see, they've done so much for the community. Right. This community, this world. They're not even thinking about the kingdom to come. They're thinking about this age, and they're manipulating people, but it's good. They built hospitals, schools. They've given money to the clubs. It's like, okay, that would be worldliness. That's the sin nature, but it's self-centered. What do they get back? Well, they really don't get anything back. Yeah, but they get a good reputation. They get a good name. They're getting something back from it, but that's going to pass away. So that would be, again, the sin nature. Or the world system, the cosmos, everything that is working, it's always working against God. So you can get this educational system that's educating the children. It's preparing the adults for their careers. But it's going to be anti-God. It's going to be anti-supernatural. It's going to be very materialistic. It's going to be very human-centered. It's going to be secular humanism. Yes, but these are great people, very educated. Right, but it's the cosmos. Everything about world system, the world. It's everything about the cosmos is anti-God. We deny Christ. We deny the presence of God. There's not even a creator. It all evolved. We can prove it. We have a theory. Okay, that's the cosmos. And it produces hospitals and scientists and all kinds of great things. But it's of this world. And then you throw in, that's the world, the flesh, the sin nature. I talked about that. And then Satan. And Satan's now in that whole mixture. And it's like, well, Satan, so now when he comes in, there's going to be fire and horns and destruction. Well, he came to Jesus, there's no fire, horns, or destruction. There's just a lot of scripture being quoted. It's like, there's like a Bible study going on in the wilderness, and it was Satan and the Son of God. It's like, well, where's the fire and the destruction and the Antichrist? I'm just quoting scripture here. And so you've got the world system. You've got your own flesh nature that's selfish. And then Satan jumps into the mix. And it's going to look, it's something, listen, every one of us are trying to fit in there. I'm trying to discover this. And sometimes I get mad at myself because, that was a brilliant idea. I wish I would have thought of that. I mean, James is identifying, saying, no, you're looking for this wisdom from above. And I'm concerned because my definition of wisdom sometimes is wisdom that produces a product that is ingenious and then evil that just destroys things. We don't want evil. No, we don't want drugs and profanity. We want this over here. Well, understand, that's what's on the football field right now. That's the teams that are playing. It's human immorality and human morality. It's the world system, and Satan is playing on both sides. Satan's not just over here, you know, in the world of, you know, pornography. Satan's in the world of religion. Satan's in the world of world leadership and solving world problems. He's the god of this age. Oh, yeah, he's here. He's everywhere manipulating this. And if you jump in this mix right here, which I want to jump in there and be a winner, I want to be a good coach. I want to be a good teacher. I want to be a good family man. I want my bills paid. I want to be financially successful. It's like, what does it take? Cleverness. I don't want to be immoral. Oh, no, you don't need to be immoral. We can be moral. We can be, with the sin nature, we can have a moral standard. In the cosmos, we can have a moral standard. And Satan's like, sure, very moral. As long as it's godless, Christless, and without the Spirit, and it is not this from above. So am I, without being judgmental, am I here being a Christian? Or am I here being a Christian? One of the keys is, James can point out, self-centered. Are you self-centered? Is it selfish ambition? Is it something you're doing trying to win the game? And what comes after to win the game, you're going to have to start crossing some lines. And it says every evil practice will follow. Okay, I would just want to compete here and win this. You're going to have to, you know, lie a little bit, or maybe not tell the whole truth. Okay, now you're going to maybe have to like stab this guy in the back, not physically, but it's like I need to undermine the competition. And now, so now you're playing like you're in the game. You're in the game playing. It's like, but I haven't really crossed any lines. Nothing that I've done is illegal. What do you mean illegal? There's no laws. This is all allowed by the government. Oh, the government is now your standard. Okay. It's like, you understand how far that's going to go down. Because now you're going to get impartial. Because it's okay if this guy does it, but not okay if this guy does it. Because the government is very impartial. Well, not just now, always, because it's of the world. And so now if you start using your government as your standard, it's just a matter of time if what you've done is legal or not illegal. And if it's legal over here, is it something God approves? Now, it's like this is a completely different standard. And so my question for myself is, how much of my life is here? And how do I find this? For me, this is elusive. Because I want to be productive. I want to be, a positive. I want to, be kind at the grocery store. I want to follow the traffic laws. I don't want any trouble with the government. I want to pay my taxes. I want to be a good Christian. That's just being a good citizen of the world. What is this? Now again, Paul writes about being a good citizen. But Paul and James are talking about this wisdom from above. And it's like, oh boy, that for me, that's too elusive. Even today as the Bible teacher, I can tell you it's pure and it's peaceful. And it's every good work. We got a list of things right there. And it's not self-centered. It's not self-ambition. But even peaceful has to be redefined, because peaceful isn't just putting up with this entire world system. The very fact that we're rocking this boat and James is writing it means this is not very peaceful. It's causing some waves. All right. So that's what I'm talking right here. If you're lacking wisdom, just like I'm lacking this wisdom, what is this wisdom? Ask God. Admit it. Be humble. I don't even know what I'm talking about. I want... Yeah, that's everybody. If anybody's online, they're shutting it off right now. I just said, I don't even know what I'm talking about. Click, 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 click. Then why are we paying attention? But it's like, you've got this wisdom of the world. James is calling him to something higher. I mean, do you have, like we go to chapter 4, do you see fights and quarrels and envy and evil ambition and divisions even within the Christian community? It's like, yes, you do. It's like, there's something higher. And what is it? And again, they're identified. Okay, so chapter 1, verse 19. That was chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. I'll read it again. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Meaning, ask. Do you want this? Yes. I mean, James is talking about, I want it. I don't think I've got it. Well, it's going to be given to you. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. You got to be committed to looking for it. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. He's asking for this wisdom, but competing in the game with this wisdom. It's like, you're never going to get it. You've got to walk away from this, you adulterer, and get over here to this. Chapter 1, verse 19. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you. So right there, how do you receive this wisdom? Humbly accept the word. You've been born again of this word, the truth of God's word. Humbly accept this. Let this word transform your life. And the thing is, it's not even like you know where you're going, because this word is, in the beginning was the word. The word has been given to us. It's come into our lives. We've been born again, and now we're growing in this. It's the seed of what we're becoming. Imagine a two-year-old defining themselves. They're just existing. Or even ourselves, as a teenager, define yourself. It's like this word has come into us. We are born again. We've been implanted with this seed. And I'm going here. Well, where are you going? I'm growing in Christ. I'm being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. My mind is being renewed. What's that look like? Well, ask a two-year-old what he's going to be when he's 40. It's like, he doesn't even understand the question. I mean, that's why I hear, where am I going? I don't know. I just need to humbly accept this word, and it's transforming me this way. James is telling me this is wrong. He's saying, accept this wisdom from above. Okay, I will accept it. And then he gives you some identifiers. We'll look at those again. But it's something you just can't, like, switch. Like, this afternoon, I'm going to now do this. It's a process of growing. Humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Verse 22, do not merely listen to the word, so deceive yourselves. That would be, oh, I know the word. Do what it says. That's exactly what James is saying today in chapter 3, verse 1 through 18. The wisdom that is from above is going to do it. You don't just have it. You've got to be doing it. If you really have the wisdom, it's a fruit. You can't have the wisdom from above and just, you know, answer questions. You're going to have the wisdom from above, and it's going to have fruit. It's going to have an activity. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like the man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Again, that double-minded. You look in the mirror here and you go here. You have a double-minded. You ask for this, but you don't stick with it. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law, again, the word, that gives freedom and continues to do this, you continue to look at this word, continue to look at this seed, and continues to do it, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it. You've heard it, now start doing it, and continue to start doing what this word says. He will be blessed in what he does. And again, blessed in what he does? Oh, you mean I'm going to have all these material possessions? Okay, wrong game. Once again, you're going to be blessed in this pursuit of this wisdom from above. So right there, this wisdom has already been talked about, as we know, chapter 1, verse 5 through 8, chapter 1, 19 through 26. Some other notes here on page 1. Point 3, I don't want to read through this. Then we'll look at a couple of the verses. James is pointing to a wisdom that is more than doctrine, and I write these things. It's more than doctrine because demons believe. In chapter 1, verse 19. See, chapter 1, verse 19, even demons believe. So they don't have the wisdom from above. They believe. So it's not doctrine. It's more than faith. That's chapter 2, verse 14. And more than words, chapter 2, verse 14 through 15, because faith apart from works is useless. So it's more than faith, because faith without works, it's useless. Or words, go be blessed. That's useless. So it's not doctrine, it involves doctrine. It's not faith, it involves faith, and it's not words, but it involves words. It's got to cross that line where it's actually something's happening. Because all those things, demons believe, and faith apart from works, and words themselves are not good enough. James wants, for example, point 4, coming out right before chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, we just got done talking about fresh springs, fresh water, and trees. And he picks this up right here. James wants fresh water to flow from the word that has brought us forth, chapter 1, verse 18, and been implanted in us in chapter 1, verse 21. So the springs produce fresh water, the trees produce fruit. This word that we've received, we need to see wisdom. Okay, well, what is wisdom? Ask me a question. No, this wisdom has to be actions. It has to be actions. And what are those actions? They have to be the fruit of the Spirit. It has to be a fruit. It can't come from the world. the flesh or the devil. It's got to come from this word. Just like the springs produce water, the trees produce fruit, this word has produced actions in your life. And it can't just be, you know, religious actions, obviously. James 1:5 told us, if you lack wisdom, ask God. This wisdom comes from God. This is exactly what I said before. This wisdom is identified in chapter 3, verse 13 through 18 as wisdom that comes down from above and is the wisdom of chapter 1, verse 5. God sends us good things. Good seeds do not produce corrupt actions. Trees, fruit, springs, water. And wisdom is going to produce, right here, this wisdom is going to produce works. And the word doesn't produce corrupt actions. This is a good way of, point six, chapter 3, verse 13 through 18 is setting up James' rebuke. His rebuke, we read it, chapter 4, verse 1 through 12. So these verses, he's describing it for him, and then in chapter 4, verse 1, he rebukes him because you're not even close. You're fighting, you're quarreling, you're asking God to help you get things, and they're the wrong thing. You're never going to get this. So he's setting him up for the rebuke. With their fruits of worldly wisdom, they have fights, quarrels, jealousies, passions, they speak evil, they're judging, they murder, they covet. And point A and B is very basic for this discussion now and next week. Worldly wisdom is proud. It's self-centered. Wisdom that is from above is humble. It's willing to change. Again, with reason. It's willing to change with, you know, now I'll just change. It's not easily manipulated, but it's humble enough that when truth shows up, it's like, I was wrong. And that's the Christian position. The Christian position, when confronted with the truth, is, I was wrong. Even the doctrines I believe today, I've got some doctrines that are solid, but I've got some doctrines that are on the fringe of my understanding that when more truth comes, it's like, I'll change. I have actions continually. I have actions like, I need to change. The Christian life is about change. Again, we know the story. We know the saying. God accepts you as you are with the intention of changing you into who he is. So if I say, well, God accepts me as I am, right, to come to Christ in this condition, we all are broken, lost, sinful, but it's a lifetime of being conformed into his image. So if you are not changing, if you're not being conformed into his image, and you're just like you were, he created me just like I am. Well, Jesus came to change you. If you're not changing, then you've got the wrong Christ. You've got the wrong God. You've got the wrong salvation. You're not in the Christian church. You're in some modern, you know, new age. Everybody's fine the way they are. Christianity, nobody is fine the way they are. Even those that have been Christian, even the apostles, we're not fine the way they were. Even Paul says, I continue to press on to change, to become what God's called me to be. So, humble. Wisdom from above is humble. If you accept it, you're going to have to start changing. A good fruit that we're talking about here in these verses is ultimately described as pure and peaceful and demonstrates the wisdom of God from God in the believer that has received the word. The wise person will be humble and act in a way that benefits others. The worldly wise person will boast and will accept evil as the ways of getting things done, which is the manifestation of the fallen human nature or demons. And so again, the worldly wise person is going to boast about where they're at and what they have, and they're going to start using the world system to get the things that they think the Christian should get. Worldly wisdom is self-centered, which creates jealousy and rivalry among people, or in this case, among believers. And so, here we go, chapter 3, verse 13 for today. But that kind of gives an overview of where we're heading, and now we're going to get into the details. Chapter 3, verse 13, James is going to ask a question and answer it right here. And we will spend a few moments looking at this. I've got the English Standard written down there at the bottom of page 1 and the Greek box, the Greek text. He begins this section, who is wise and understanding among you? So two things he's looking for. And he's asking him a rhetorical question. Who is wise and who is understanding among? And he's talking not to the world. He's talking to believers, those that are actually have been driven out of Jerusalem for their faith in Christ. They're in a foreign land because they are believers in Jesus Christ. They're Jews who are believers in Christ, and they're having a trouble. Obviously, they're having trouble transitioning out of the world system into God's system. How to identify wise and understanding among believers is this right here. Wise is the word sophos from sophia. It means wisdom. This word can be broken down and mean skilled. And wise is a basic understanding of that word. It can be used to translate things like learned, cultivated, skilled, clever. So that is wise. Who of you is skilled or wise? You're cultivated in your area. And this is summed up, faith combined with works or doctrine-producing action. In the Bible, in the text, anything that has faith that produces works or has a doctrine that produces some kind of action. This is biblical wisdom. This right here is not wisdom. Faith and doctrine is not wisdom. You've got to have faith and you need it. But faith and doctrine have to produce works and actions. And this now is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why they're called, this is called the fruit of the Spirit. Or here it's called, it's going to be identified as the works of wisdom. So this right here, you've got to have this, but this by itself in the soul of the person, it's not just your knowledge, it's not just your soul, it's even demons believe. And what do they do with it? There's no works, they just shudder. It's like, we know this is true. But for the believer, you're going to produce works and actions, and that is the skilled, wise person right here. And that's what James is shooting for. So this is, again, the whole book of James, faith without works is worthless. Understanding, epistemon, it means knowing and skilled. Very similar. Knowing and, again, skilled. So who is wise and understanding? And the ideal of understanding here could be added to it this way. Having is used for skillful, experienced knowing, having knowledge that can be effectively applied. So this would be not just having the knowledge. I think of woodworking. You know, you can have knowledge of woodworking, but being able to take that knowledge and actually have a skill and produce something with it. Think of someone that's a woodworker, and they can talk all day about the shop, walking through and tell you what everything is, and here's all these different types of joints and cuts. It's kind of like, okay, we've been here like for 4 hours, and there's no sawdust. I mean, yeah, well, I've got some knowledge. Understanding is, well, we're going to show you. You start cutting stuff, putting things together, and at the end, you've got a product. It's like, okay, this guy understands woodworking. Now, again, not just textbook, not just you pass the test, these are the five safety rules, but this guy, as you were working with him, they produced something. It's like, okay, that's understanding. So put that in idea here. Bible class is crucial. That's why I'm a Bible teacher. I think it's crucial. I think it's necessary for the salvation of our nation, for us to save us from where we're going. That's why we started 20-some years ago, meager attempt. But just having Bible information is the ideal here is to gain this insight and then apply it to your life and be transformed and have a product. Thus, the product would be a righteous life, a righteous nation. I mean, Bible teaching itself is just a dead end if you're just gathering information. I'm not going to, people say, well, you're just teaching the Bible, you're just giving knowledge. Right, because if you don't have the faith or the doctrine of the faith, you don't know where you're going. You need these things first. But hopefully you were going somewhere else. My intention never was, we got a lot of Bible information. The intention was the soul of the person. The intention was the soul of the nation. To hear the truth, to be transformed as individuals, and turn the nation from disaster. And so right there, the job was not just bring people in and show them the shop. Here's all the tools, and here's some books, and here's some joints we made. It's like it's to stir up some sawdust and start making some stuff, which is, well, this wisdom from above. Okay, those are two words. James asks, who is wise and understanding among you? I'll go back and read it. Who is wise and understanding among you? So amongst your church, he's talking to, or the readers that were reading his letter. Who? Well, here. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Who is? Well, I tell you what. Anyone right there, he says, Who's wise and understanding among you? And then you got some hands go up. That's not it. No. The guys that just raised their hand are not them, okay? Who is wise and understanding among you? It says, by his good conduct. So you're going to have, in the English Standard Version, good conduct. He's going to show his works. You're going to have works. And the key word here that is always involved is going to be meekness. Good conduct is his works, and it's going to be done in a spirit of meekness. Not self-promotion, not I'm the winner, you're the loser. In meekness, you're going to do good conduct, you're going to have works. And if it's not self-centered, it's going to now be community-centered. It's going to be we're helping others with something. We're serving. Meekness, works in good conduct. And that's his answer right there. By his good conduct, let him show his works in meekness of wisdom. And the notes I've got written down right here. This wise person will need to know about God, but also be able to be like God. Okay, you know about God. Now are you acting? Jesus was meek. Jesus did good works. Now that you know about this, are you doing it? Don't say, hey, yeah, I can tell that Bible story. I want to see the Bible story. They will need to have received the seed of the word and produce the fruit. Meaning, remember, you were engrafted with the seed of the word. Yes, yes, we have the seed of the word. We've been born again. The seed of the word is me. Gave me new life. Right? We planted some seeds in the garden. Why? We've got the seeds of the plants in the garden. And what are we waiting for? You've got to be born again of the word. You've got to have the seed implanted in you. Why? Because we're looking for fruit. We're looking for the crop. And so if you have the seed of the word, which you do, these people have the seed of the word, they've received it, that's why they're being persecuted. Where's the fruit? Well, you got the seed, and you went right back and started competing with the world. You're still in the worldly wisdom, and you're self-centered. You're envious. You're causing divisions. You're trying to win this game on the field. You've received this seed from above. Now use that and start producing the fruit. Now again, the reason that's hard to do is you're afraid you're going to lose the game on the field. James answers his own question with the answer he's looking for. The wise and understanding person among you will have these works: good conduct and meekness. And that is how he begins. Show us by your good conduct and your meekness. And raising your hand saying, I'm one of the wise, is probably not a good start. It's like, this is, again, and there it is. So right here, I'm going to pray and we're done. And we've got, this is, I think, an important, for me, I hope you find it useful. I think it's useful for our culture, our Christian communities. But for myself, sometimes I can stand up here and teach and say, this is the point, this is the teaching, and here's what I've done. This is some things I've done in my life to do this. Say Bible study, you know. Okay, but this one of those things, it's like I said before, it's like, okay, I'm in deep water right now. I know I'm not here, but this is where we're going. It's like a wagon trail. It's like, and we're looking for a leader. How do we get there? And James is the leader, and I'm just saying, follow James, who's following Christ. Okay, I'll pray and quit mumbling. Father, we do thank you for the chance to look into these things. We do ask that we would judge our hearts and allow your word to penetrate us, to share with us the truth, that we may again produce the works that God has called us to, that our mind would be renewed, that we'd not conform to the ways of the world, but be transformed to be able to live in a way of this wisdom that is from above. And again, we do ask for understanding in what does this mean, how does it look, and ask that we would again be the people at this time in history that would be able to produce the fruits of righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.